She wasn't nice enough to put my notes back on for me, but anyway, so I'm going to be preaching out of a very familiar passage of scripture. It's a story that if you grew up in church at all, you've heard it. If you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard bits and pieces of it. It's out of 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's the story of David and Goliath. And though we've probably heard the story hundreds of times, some of us maybe only once or twice. But as we go through the story so many times, it's often set up as a way to encourage, to stand and face the adversity, and to display that God is bigger than all the challenges we face. Through this story, though, there are a lot of little details that while I was praying and thinking about what I was going to preach on tonight, this actually came to my mind before Brother John even mentioned that I was going to be preaching. But then it just continued to develop more and more. And I honestly believe that if you'll be open, you'll see where we fall in this story most of the time. So when it opens up, it says that there are two armies, right? There's an army, the Philistine army is on one side of the mountain, on one mountain, and the Israelites are on the other side of the mountain, on the other mountain. And there's a valley in between them. It says that Saul led the Israelites here for this battle. So this battle was not an accident. It was not something that wasn't planned. It was something that was seen, it was known, and it was intentional. Now, the funny thing about that is that through the battle, it says that they, through this this passage of Scripture, it talks about how they would constantly go into the valley and fight. And then this one man, giant, named Goliath, would step out, and he would challenge them to send out their strongest warrior, and they would flee in fear. They would run back up to the mountain. Now, you have to go. They had to go into the valley to fight. The valley was there in between them as a place of battle. But they were frightened at the sight of not the enemy, but a specific enemy. The army didn't scare them. They had no problem fighting the army. It was this one man that was so imposing of a figure that they were scared. And so in 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 9, it just gives a whole layout of this, you know, this setup for this. And Romans 5 tells us that, you know, the trials strengthen us. In the same way that this battle was intended, so are the battles and the trials that we go through. It was purposeful. It was meant to make an impact. We were not meant to be defeated by it. Instead, we were supposed to be strengthened by it. But we can't be strengthened by it if we're relying on our own strength. And if we're relying on our own powers and our own will, we won't be strengthened. We'll be defeated. But if we focus on the things that are important, focus on God, the one who is our provision, the one who is our strength, if we focus on that, then there's nothing really that the enemy can do to destroy us. Because it's no longer about us anymore. It's now about Him. And where He's involved, His glory will be shown. Whether it be through feats unimaginable, or victories that are unexplainable, it doesn't matter. His glory will be shown. He will not be scoffed or mocked. But oftentimes we get into these battles and we forget that they are intentional, that they serve a purpose. And this particular battle, if you read towards the end of like verse 9, it talks about that if they were to succumb to this giant named Goliath, that they would be slaves. So this battle is the difference between freedom and slavery. The same is true for us. The battles we face are the difference between freedom and slavery. We can be enslaved to the acts of the enemy, or we can be set free by the love of God and the freedom and the grace and the mercy that He shows us. It's all about where we place our faith. Do we trust in our own strength, or do we instead trust on God? The second thing is focus drives our purpose. Like I said, Goliath called them out, and he didn't call them servants of God. He made sure to mention that he was a Philistine and he was against God, but he called them servants of Saul. And we can't stand if we're serving mere men. We can't stand boldly without fear if we're serving the wrong master. If we're after our own gain or merely focused on surviving, we aren't serving God, but we are serving our flesh. And that's where we trip up a lot, as we get off focus. Just like Goliath was calling them out, the servants of Saul, he wasn't calling them servants of God, and they were there on the command of Saul. But without God in the picture, every time Goliath would appear, they would run and flee, because they didn't have anything to stand on. And in Colossians 3, it tells us that we are to focus on heavenly things, that our lives may be filled. Well, if we focus on heavenly things and our lives are filled, that means that if we don't focus on heavenly things and we focus on earthly things instead, that our lives will be empty and hollow, a shell of what they could be. We each have a purpose, a divine purpose set before us by God. And some of us may not know what that is yet. All we can know is what God's done for us. And sometimes we know immediately what the purpose that God has called us to do. But it doesn't, whether you know or don't know exactly what your calling is, our purpose is still the same. It's to proclaim God and His goodness, to prove the works of Jesus through our lives, through the love that we share to one another, through our acts of kindness, our acts of forgiveness, our acts of mercy, grace, all of these things. These are ways that we show our purpose, and we do this by focusing on the things of the heavenly things. And my third point is your company matters. And starting in 1 Samuel 17:20-27, it says David left the sheep with another shepherd. So that means that he had somebody he could trust with the sheep. Back in those days, that was the livelihood of the family a lot of times. It was the thing that they sacrificed to make atonement for their sins. So having somebody that you could trust enough with the thing that literally your livelihood depended on, that in this case, their salvation depended on. Without those sheep, there could be no sacrifice for their sin. And even though it wasn't a perfect sacrifice like Jesus, it was a sacrifice that continually pushed their sin from year to year. So obviously he had somebody he could trust. He couldn't stand there and watch them. He had to go serve a purpose, and it's God's purpose. He had to trust in God's plan, even when it was risking everything. And I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I, in my life, I'm going to blame me, because I know me. I use responsibility as an excuse not to do things. I have to do this, so I can't do that. So many times in my life have I said, well, I can't do that because. And even though the things I may be doing may be good things, they're still backing away from the purpose that I was called for. And if we wanted to be honest with ourselves, everyone in here could say that that's happened to them at least once. We got too comfortable in a certain spot, got too caught up in the day-to-day living that we forgot what we're supposed to be serving, the risk that we're supposed to be taking. We don't want to leave the things that God has given us in God's hands. We want to control them. We want to know what's going to come of them. We want to know how each and everything moves, because that's what we desire, is control over the situations. Unfortunately, we don't get control. And I say unfortunately from a fleshly state, because if it was up to me, my life would be in shambles. And if you don't believe that who you have around you is important, you must remember the paralyzed man in Luke 5 who was healed because of his friend's faith. His friends cared about this guy enough that they dug through a roof to lower him in front of Jesus, anything so that he could meet Jesus. And if we don't have friends that are willing to lay us at the feet of Jesus day in and day out, we don't have those people that are willing to pray for us, to seek out and help us. And so many times we get discouraged, we get beat down. But we also must remember that we should be those friends to those around us. We should care so much about the people that we meet that we're willing to lay them at the feet of Jesus and ask for them to be healed. Whether that be physically, spiritually, mentally, it doesn't matter. It's God's work, but it's up to us to bring them, to show them the way with the power that God gives us. He empowers us to do these things through the Spirit. Now, David, he was sent by his father to bring rations and stuff to the army. He was sent to make sure that those that were in battle could be sustained. He didn't go to fight. That's not what he was there for. He wasn't there to fight. He was there to serve those who were in the fight. But when the occasion arose, he was willing. In 1 Thessalonians, it tells us that we are to comfort and edify one another. That means that we're supposed to lift each other up, to build them up, to draw them close. And the funny thing about this portion right here is when it says that this happened, that Goliath would come out for 40 days. For 40 days, they were in this battle. That's why David eventually was sent, because typically battles didn't last that long. With the way the warfare was then, it was much more straightforward and focused and targeted. They didn't last more than a few days. But this drug on for 40 days, which is what got David sent in the first place. And now sometimes we get stuck in the battle because we're unwilling to move. That's what happens most of the time, if we're just being honest. More often than not, it's not that we're stuck in the battle because God wants us there. It's because we're unwilling to move out of it. We're unwilling to learn the lesson that it's meant to provide. When we stand there and we take this beating, and then we blame God for it. God, why am I still struggling? Why am I fighting this so much? And all the time, He's sending someone to strengthen and encourage us. All the time, he's giving us the strength to keep fighting until the end, until we see, till we finally realize what we're in here for, in the fight for, till we finally accept the lesson, or till we finally get our breakthrough. And it's because God loves us that much that he makes sure that the lessons he teaches, we remember. Now, in this story, Saul offers the man who defeats Goliath his daughter, and he exempts him from taxes of Israel. Effectively, freedom from Israel's taxation, which I think is kind of an odd thing, but nonetheless, that's what was promised to them if they would just take on Goliath. Now, obviously, if they didn't win, it didn't matter much. But that was the promise. And David, when he comes on, he asks them what the prize is. And then he asks, why is this pagan, or who is this pagan, to defy the army of the living God? He's going through the army, reminding them who they're fighting for. It's not Saul. It's God. They are God's army. They are not Saul's army. Saul is just the leader, the commander in this time. It seems, though, as David was saying, why do we need a promise of wealth and glory? God fights for us. He wasn't concerned with serving the king, but instead serving God. And he was trying to raise morale, helping them to remember who was on their side. And in Matthew 6, it tells us that no one can serve two masters, because you will love the one and hate the other, or despise the one, right? So you can't serve man's purpose and God's purpose. Though they may appear to line up for a time, there will come a time when they go in different directions. Saul thought he was doing a good thing by offering the wealth and his own daughter. He thought he was doing a good thing by giving them something to fight for. But instead, he was focused on the wrong things. He was trying to encourage them with the things that were in his heart, the things that he sought after, the things he would have wanted, not the things that God wanted him to have. And it tells a lot about where his heart was in the story, because it shows us exactly what he desired. Now, in the verses 28-37, this is where David is getting ridiculed by his brothers and Saul, everyone involved. His brothers assumed that he was there for glory or to spy on them and to see where the battle was, just so he could see the fighting. And again, this shows where their heart was. People will always misread your intentions based on where their heart is. That's why it's so important that we should never seek validation or worth from people, but instead we search after it from God. Because each person will value you differently based on where their heart is in the relationship. If they truly love you, it won't matter much. They want to see you succeed no matter what's going on. But if, like his brothers here, were just focused on glory and power, or Saul where he was focused on wealth and riches, if they're just focused on that, then they will see everything you do through the lens of that. No matter how spiritual it may be, no matter what it is, they will always assume that it was something else entirely. So we are told to, we should expect ridicule from others. Like as much as that hurts, right? When the people closest to you ridicule you and try to accuse you of things, it hurts. And it's supposed to. But we're supposed to expect attacks of the enemy. We don't blame it on the person. We blame it on the spirit behind it. Though it may come from someone you care about, it's just the enemy trying to distract you, to dishearten you, to destroy you. In 1 Peter 4, it tells us that we're supposed to expect the fiery darts. We're supposed to expect opposition, because if we do not, then we are not fighting. If you can go into a battle and not fight, then you didn't really go into the battle to begin with. You weren't seen as a threat. Maybe they couldn't tell which side you were on. And many times we fall into this same scenario where we get into a battle, but the fruit that we produce is mixed. This day it'll be good fruit, and tomorrow not so good fruit. Some days we give in to the flesh more than we give in and follow the Spirit. We allow these attacks to stir up something inside of us that is reactionary, and oftentimes we falter. In this passage, over and over again, it talks about fear. The Israelites were afraid. Saul, when he was talking to David, ridiculed David for being young and so foolish, and, you know, to think that he could take on Goliath. But in the same breath, he praised Goliath, calling him a man of war from his youth. But David couldn't be a man of war. He was just a shepherd. And there was no evidence that Goliath was a man of war. There was no proof of that. He assumed Goliath was a great warrior because he was intimidated. Saul also discredited David because he was young. Yes, Goliath was big. Yes, he was strong. But without the fear that he instilled, he was just another enemy to David. When David accepted the challenge, he didn't do it in a boastful way. He didn't try to ridicule those around him for not having the strength or the courage to stand up. Instead, what he told Saul was, "Don't be afraid. I'll do it." In that same passage, David tells Saul that he's fought and killed lions and bears. And he said, "God protected me from the paw of the lion. He protected me in those instances." He didn't try to brag on himself. Look at the things I've accomplished. But instead, he was saying, "Look what God did for me." That's why it's so important that we remember the past victories that God has given us. Every one of us in here have something that we've overcome. Not on our own power, but something that God has helped us through, that He's brought us through, that when you look back, you wonder how I survived. It makes no sense. There's never a time in our lives where we should think, well, God saved me because I did this, because I was a good person. We should never take on the glory for what He's done for us. Instead, we should just humbly accept and then testify. In Revelation 12, it tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. Now, that's important to note, because that means in order to truly overcome something, you have to give testimony. You can't win silently. We often like to suffer in silence because we don't like people to know that we're struggling or that we're hurting. We want people to think that we've got it all together. And every time that we do that, we're robbing God of the glory. Because the testimony that we have is the most powerful piece of evidence of God in our lives. The things that we've overcome, people can look at us and know they didn't overcome that by themselves. There are people that we meet every day that are struggling with the same things that we've dealt with and we've overcome. And if we don't tell them that it's possible, they will continue on in the same cycle of defeat and despair. That's why it's important that when we have the opportunity, we share the testimony that God has given us of the battles that He intended for us to share to others. But we don't do this to boast in ourselves. Instead, it's to give God glory. David, in this passage of Scripture, he was sure that God would protect him. He was doing what was right, and for God's glory, not his own. He knew that just like God had protected him from the lion and the bear, that God would protect him from Goliath. It didn't matter how big he was, how strong he looked, how many people he had with them. None of that mattered. What mattered is that he knew God was on his side. It never says that he prayed a prayer of protection or he prayed for victory. It never says any of that. He just simply did, because he was standing on what God had already promised him. He didn't have to ask because he already knew the answer. Oftentimes, that's where we falter. We don't stand on the promises. Sometimes we feel like we're begging God for a victory. Sometimes it feels like we're begging for protection, when all we've got to do is realize that, one, the battle was intended, and His promises never fail. It doesn't matter what we've done, He is good. No matter how much we've messed up, He is still good. He is still faithful. Hebrews 13 says, He will never leave nor forsake us. He's promised us that no matter what, that He will stand with us. David here boldly proclaimed in the name of the Lord. That's what it says. Now, it says that Goliath moved into attack and David ran to meet him in the field. The very energy that the enemy puts into fighting you is part of his downfall. He ran into the fight, but he didn't have the power. He didn't have the authority the attack of the enemy only aids in his destruction. Because with every battle, with every strike against us, that's another testimony that we have. That's another remembering point of what God has brought us through. It's never been a one-time thing. And the enemy is going to continue to attack. But Romans 8 tells us that all things work together for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's where most people, you know, get it mixed up. They stop at all things are good, work together for good. But it does require something. You have to be called according to His purpose. You have to love Him. And some of us here may be stuck on a mountain, not wanting to engage in the enemy, not engage in the fight, or stuck because we lack the faith that we can overcome it, or maybe simply because we're comfortable on this side. Some of us are in the fight of our lives in the middle of the battle. We feel stuck. We feel outmatched and outnumbered. And we retreat back endlessly because the fight gets too hard. We are stuck on the mountain out of fear of what lies beyond the valley. The mountain is familiar. So we will go and engage, and we will fight for a little while, and then we will retreat when something seems that comes up against us that is so insurmountable, so large, that we couldn't possibly overcome it by ourselves. We make excuses. Oftentimes, we wouldn't call them excuses. We would call them justifications. I can't do this because... And we forget that this battle was orchestrated, that freedom awaits on the other side. And we forget who fights for us. And most of all, we forget the promises we can stand on. It says, no weapons formed against us shall prosper. All things work to our good. And it says, submit to God and the devil must flee. If you need any more than those three promises right there, then I encourage you to read and search it out. Those three right there can get you through anything. It tells you that no matter what the enemy throws at you, it's going to be okay. And it tells you how to get the enemy to flee. Just like in this story, as soon as Goliath was killed, the enemy ran away. And they had to chase them down. So, even though most of the times when we read this story, it teaches us to be encouraged that no matter what, you know, God is bigger than everything that could come against us. But we must remember that the battle is intentional, that it requires our focus. The people we surround ourselves with matter, to serve God regardless of the situation. Expect ridicule. Overcome fear. Remember the things God has done for us. And to give God the glory. That's what this story is telling us. It's not merely about a victory that was won in the valley between two mountains. It is telling us that no matter where we stand, that we can do the same. It tells us that we are not alone. We can help those around us. We can lift each other up. And most importantly, we can testify of the goodness of God. All right. Thank you. If y'all would, just please stand with me. I'm going to go ahead and close out in prayer. Dear Lord, I come to you tonight. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the people here. I thank you for your word, dear Lord, the encouragement that lies in the scriptures, the promises that we can hold on to. I thank you for each and every victory won and every battle yet to be overcome. I ask that you would go with us this week as we go into the battlefield, dear Lord, that you would help us remember that we are not fighting this battle alone, and that those that are around us are for us to encourage and to serve and to help. Help us to be your light into this world. Help us to lead people to you. And help us to be bold enough to share our testimonies. Help us to be your hands and feet, dear Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.